church, before I even get started, I just want to say thank you for all of you who reached out, who sent text or prayed for me. I appreciate that. I felt that, and I am on the road to recovery, so it's good to be back. I was commenting with somebody earlier, even when I'm on vacation, if I'm not out of the area, I'm still here. So it was really unusual for me not to even be in church on Sunday. It felt weird, but Nick did an awesome job with the message on Sunday. So with that, I'm glad to be back because we are starting a new sermon series. We're going to be in this series from now until Easter. And the series is Love Beyond Words. And the intention of this series is for us to come to understand just how much God loves us. I know we all say, well, we understand that God loves us, but how much does he love us? And the reason we're saying love beyond words, because so often, especially if we haven't been brought up in a loving environment, we don't really understand what love is. And so often we express love just simply through words. And love is so much more than that. And we're going to take a very in-depth look into what that means. And so I'm going to encourage you that if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, is maybe struggling, and maybe has never been in a loving relationship before, to invite them into this series. It will be very, very impactful. And I will say this, as we move forward with this series, it will grow more and more intense as we get closer to Easter. So with that, this morning we are, I'm going to be intentional as we kick off this series. We're going to talk about Lent this morning because a lot of us maybe aren't familiar with the season of Lent and what this means. And I'm going to say it a bunch of times, and I've got a little bit of a cold, so I'm saying Lent, not lint. So it's not the season of Lent. It's not we're pulling fabric or anything like that. It's the season of Lent, and what does that mean? Well, I'm going to start off by giving a simple explanation that the season of Lent lasts approximately 40 days, excluding Sundays. It is the days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, and these 40 days have obvious biblical parallels that we will find in the flood narrative, in the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. We see it in Elijah's journey to Mount Horeb, and we see it in Jesus when he is fasting and the temptation that he faces in the wilderness. And this morning, we're going to focus on those temptations specifically. But before we get there, I want to talk a little bit more about Lent, that what it was. How did we get this? Because it is something that we call church tradition. So if you look in your Bible, if you're curious and you try and look up Lent, you're not going to find it. Jesus didn't talk about Lent. It's something that was developed in the church after Jesus. And it was originally designed to be a preparation period for those desiring to be baptized. Lent eventually became embodied into a Christian tradition as a season for the church to symbolically follow Christ into the wilderness. And we're going to explain that in depth this morning. It is a time for fasting and self-denial, though not for denial itself, and we're going to talk about that too. It's a period to empty ourselves of lesser things so that we might be filled with the greater things of the gospel. When we think of Advent, we often think of an ever-increasing light awaiting the incarnation of Christ. What I mean by that is during Advent, we have candles in front of us, and every week we add more light as we approach the birth of Jesus. However, the season of Lent is ever-decreasing light approaching the cross. The decreasing of light culminates at our Good Friday service. And so if you have ever been here for our Good Friday service, or maybe you haven't, you're going to know that when we get there, at the end of the service, we end in complete darkness because it is a time of mourning, and it's very much a time of what's going to happen. So where Advent is ever-increasing light, Lent is ever-decreasing light. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are at the heart of the Christian gospel, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday are two of the most significant celebrations of the Christian year. Lent is a season of preparation and repentance during which we anticipate Good Friday and Easter. Just as we carefully prepare for big events in our own personal lives, things like weddings or commencements, Lent invites us to make our hearts ready for remembering Jesus' crucifixion and celebrating his resurrection. In our context today, it is easy to get lost in the cultural expectations of Easter and miss out on the meaning. Lent is a reminder that the resurrection only occurred after the crucifixion. Rather than skipping over the ministry and crucifixion of Christ, Lent is a season to prepare ourselves for the joy of the resurrection Sunday as we enter the sorrow and pain which precede it. So Lent is a time to be very intentional about drawing closer to God, and specifically to think about the cross and what does that mean. And so when you come here on Wednesday for Ash Wednesday, you'll see a cross sitting here, laying on the ground in front of us. It's a reminder that it's waiting for someone. And it stays there until Good Friday, and then we take the cross and we will move the cross and actually raise the cross up. And symbolically, we will remember the crucifixion of Christ. So Lent is a season of understanding just what this sacrifice means, but also, what does his love mean? Just how does he love us beyond words? We should be focused on that through this season. To help us understand that, I want to take us to the Gospel of Luke this morning. You can open up your Bibles to Luke 4. And we're going to be looking at the temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness. And it's important to understand the context. So Jesus is baptized, and then he goes on and he has his ministry. And they kind of serve as bookends in the Gospels, that you have these two events, but right in between them is his temptations, that Jesus faces these three temptations. And there, it happens in that order for a reason. That he is baptized, and then he has to face these temptations, and then he goes into ministry. It sets the tone for his ministry, and we're going to see that a little bit later. But let me read this narrative to you. Luke begins by saying, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing for those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, or you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of our Lord. These temptations are so important to focus on because they teach us so much about our own lives and what we succumb to. Let's take a closer look at these temptations, because in truth, the three temptations that Jesus faces represent all the temptations that corrupt the core of human nature. We can take all of our temptations back to one of these three things. So the first temptation seeks to challenge the trust Jesus has in his Father. Scripture tells us that Jesus had not eaten in 40 days. He would have been starving, and I want to make a point about this, because sometimes we lose sight of this as we read Scripture. Right? Well, he's God. God doesn't really get hungry. We forget that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He was incredibly hungry. We can acknowledge that, and we need to acknowledge that. That is why this temptation is so real, is because Jesus is starving. And the devil tries to tempt Jesus by encouraging him to turn a stone into bread. Satan says, if you really are the Son of God, see, he's trying to play on his pride. Are you really? Are you really that powerful? You see, the heart of the temptation is to get Jesus to use his power to meet his own legitimate need. He's starving. He has the ability to turn the stone into bread. Even though Jesus has that power to turn the stone into bread, he doesn't. He trusts that his Father will provide food and water for him when he needs it. You see, the heart of this temptation is, do you trust God to provide you with what you need? Or do you attempt to go out on your own power and provide for yourself? Jesus is starving. And he has the ability. You need to see this. He has the ability to make bread. He can eat. He can. But he chooses to remain starving because he trusts that his Father will provide for him when he needs it. Do we trust that God will meet all of our needs? When we get to the second temptation, Jesus has promised all the kingdoms of the world if he only worships the devil. Well, this one's simple. This is just simply idolatry. Jesus refuses to put anything in the place that is reserved solely for God. We could ask ourselves, what idols do we worship in our own lives? One of the best examples, I said, is when you close your eyes and you wish for things, the first thing that you come to is probably your idol. If it's not God, then it's an idol. You see, what do we put in place of God? What do we seek? Do we compromise our relationship with God to gain something for ourselves? But there's something else that's going on here in this temptation. You see, it's also meant that Jesus could overthrow the Roman Empire. When Satan offers all the kingdoms of the world, it's really important to notice this. What he's saying to Jesus is, you can overthrow Rome, the very empire that is oppressing God's people. You can end that right now, Jesus. Listen to the legitimate need. Jesus, if only you worship me, you can overthrow Rome and you can save your people. Sounds tempting, doesn't it? See, this is how temptations work. It sounds like a good thing, right? Well, Jesus can save Israel. Rome's horrible. Why wouldn't he want to do that? because Jesus is kingdom-minded. I imagine in that moment, it breaks Jesus' heart that he doesn't save Israel. But you see, Jesus isn't concerned with first century Israel. He's concerned with all of mankind throughout history. See, he's got a kingdom mindset. He's not going to give in to temptation to sacrifice many for just a few. It's a hard reality to accept, but that's the truth. And then Satan throws one more temptation his way, and maybe it doesn't even seem like a temptation at all. The devil tells Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple, and if he is the Son of God, the Father will send angels to rescue him, and he will not be harmed. Now, I don't know anyone who says, well, I want to jump off of a high building. Right? That doesn't seem much of a temptation there. But the reasoning goes deeper than the surface. You see, what the devil is really saying to Jesus is that by leaping off of the temple, that angels will come to his rescue, and those that see this miracle will know that Jesus is the Son of God. What Satan is trying to sell Jesus is, if you do this, your ministry will go, it will grow faster, farther, because people will know that he is the Son of God, and they will know just how much the Father loves him. Jesus is being tempted with being in the center of the spotlight. Do we ever crave that? I've shared many times, the biggest challenge I had to overcome was pride and ego. Crave the limelight. Do you ever crave that in our lives, to be the center of attention? Is Satan trying to work at you that way? Or do we humbly submit to where God is leading us? Do we just go where we're told and do what we're supposed to do in this life? By studying this passage, we see these temptations are crucial for how Jesus will live out his faith through his ministry. There are incredible parallels that we see here. In the first temptation, Jesus is hungry, right? He's starving. What's so fascinating is when we look at the ministry of Jesus, which comes after these temptations, is that when the crowds gather and when the crowds are hungry, Jesus feeds them through a miracle. Where one man was starving, he fed thousands to make sure they were full. And when we look at the second temptation, Jesus is promised all the kingdoms of the world. This remains a temptation throughout his ministry. You see, Israel wants the kingdom of God to be now. When we look back at Israel, we all recognize that Israel is expecting a king like David, right? A warrior king. He's going to come in on a war horse and he's going to take on Rome. But Jesus doesn't do that either. In fact, by the time we get to Palm Sunday, we find out that Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. Couldn't be more opposite than a war horse. And in the final temptation, we see that Jesus is to trust in his own power to escape harm. But in his own ministry, Jesus willingly goes to the cross and endures by his own free will the most gruesome and painful death imaginable. It's incredible when you look at Scripture and you see how these things play out. Jesus is tempted before his ministry because he has to live through those temptations. And he has to fulfill certain things. The life and ministry of Jesus are in direct opposition to what Satan tempts Jesus with. This should be an important acknowledgement for us today. What will Satan tempt you with that may seem like a good thing, but in reality only takes us farther from God? You see, it's so important to recognize Satan doesn't come to you with a red suit, horns, pitchfork. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to lead you away to a miserable life. Everything's going to come undone, and you're going to be miserable. He doesn't do that, right? It's a very, very slippery slope. I'm going to give you a temptation that you really want, and it's going to look good. And in the meantime, I'm going to take you further and further away from God. Until one day, you're lost, and you don't know what to do. There's something also very important to recognize in this passage. It should be no surprise to us that this event happens in the wilderness. Right? In the beginning of this passage, it said that Jesus was led off to the wilderness. Well, the wilderness is a desolate and isolated location with little to no vegetation or water. Where Israel is geographically, when we talk about the wilderness, there's a hazard with us today. When I say wilderness, I don't know what your mind thinks of, but oftentimes my mind goes to like a forest and that, this lush green environment. That's not what the wilderness is. That's the wilderness in Israel. When you wander off to the wilderness, you're going off into the desert, to hills, to steep valleys and ravines where there is no vegetation, there's no shade. Think about that. When Jesus goes off into the wilderness, how is he going to eat? What is he going to drink? Because that's what it looks like right there. You see, entering the wilderness requires dependence upon God. It requires a faith upon God because you have to trust that he will provide in the wilderness where there is no evidence of any provision. When people enter the wilderness, it refines them and forms them for their intended purpose. We see this throughout Scripture. When we look at how Israel was led through the wilderness in preparation for being a nation. David was anointed king in his youth, and he endured hiding from Saul in the wilderness before taking the throne. And finally, we see John the Baptist, like Elijah before him, becoming a renowned prophet of God in the wilderness. All of these figures draw life from seeming death, power from nowhere, and emerge with a newfound strength and clarity of purpose, prepared for their new public role. It is in this spirit that we will begin Lent this week, using the 40 days in the desert as an illustration. We will spend time in prayer, fasting, and sharing of the gospel. And when you come here Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday, like I said, you will see the cross before us, right here where the communion table is. It's a reminder of what is to come, the sacrifice that is going to be made. Because of this, Lent is a time of intense prayer, reflection, and activity in view of what the cost of the cross is for all of us. It is an intentional separation from the world and a unification with our Lord and Savior. So there are three ways that we can be intentional about Lent this season. The first thing we can do is to fast. Now, fasting is usually a time where we set aside the time that we would normally have a meal and spend time with God. Fasting is about intentional relationship. It's so important when I talk about these things that we start to understand that this is about relationship. That our purpose to fast is not to say, you know what, maybe I don't need to stop at McDonald's every day for lunch. I could shed a few pounds, feel better. Yeah, you would. But the goal, that's not the goal. That's not why we fast. You see, you take that time that you would normally have a meal and you say, I'm going to take that time and spend it with God instead. Just like Jesus was in the wilderness, I'm going to be intentional about being with my Father. Now, there are other ways you can fast. In truth, fasting can also be removing the things from our lives that distract us from spending time with God, right? Maybe we binge shows. Instead of sitting down for the next 6 hours in a puddle in the recliner watching our favorite show, maybe we don't do that. Maybe we set aside time and spend with God. Or maybe you jump on social media, right? You jump on Facebook or Instagram, you start scrolling, looking at reels. Well, I'm only going to be here for a few minutes. I just want to look at a few things. An hour and a half later, you go, oop, where'd the time go? Maybe it's just looking at your life and looking at the things that are unproductive, that don't do you any good, and say, instead of doing that, whatever that is, I'm going to fast and spend time with my Father. So that is the first thing that we do. We fast. The second thing is prayer. We need to pray for the next 40 days. Our prayers should be centered on God and our relationship with Him. We're going to be intentional about prayer this season. During Lent, every morning, you're going to receive an email with a specific topic that we want you to pray for. So if you have our church app, you want to make sure that your email is in there, and you should be getting an email from us every single morning. It's going to be something different. There will be a new topic for the day. And I want you to know that the prayers that you're going to be receiving have been written by individuals in the church. It's not by us. It's not by staff. This is by other people. So you're going to see a difference in tone and intensity in these prayers as people share their prayers with you. These are your brothers and sisters that have written them. This is what makes these prayers so special. They are personal. So you're going to want to look for those prayers. And then lastly, the last thing we're going to do during Lent is to share the gospel. We should be intentional about inviting others to hear this series, Love Beyond Words. You have any idea how much people are craving love in this culture? They look for it anywhere they can find it. Some of it's very unhealthy. Why not share with them what true love is? The greatest love that they're ever going to know. Every week you should be inviting people into this series because it's going to show them just how much God loves them. Why wouldn't we want to share that with others? So, as I struggle here, I'm getting weak. I'm going to have a pretzel. Ever just need to take a break? Every once in a while? When you're sick, you need to build up your energy, right? I didn't think this through. I forgot how dry pretzels are. And I need water. Thank you, babe. Speaking of pretzels, did you know that the pretzel was not only designed by a Christian, but it was designed specifically for Lent? I think this is a neat story. I want to bring up a picture of a pretzel here. That's how we think of a pretzel, right? You know you're wrong. That's not how you should think about a pretzel at all. To help you see how you should view a pretzel, but to also help you see how you can take everyday items and turn them into something powerful for the kingdom of God, I want to share this story with you. In 610 AD, in Aosta, Italy, there was a Christian monk. He was preparing unleavened bread for the fast when he had an epiphany. Using simple, everyday ingredients that you would use during Lent, flour, water, salt, he thought of a way to teach the children in his class how to have the right posture for prayer. This is how you should see a pretzel. That's the correct way if you didn't know it. Why is it that way? Monks in that day prayed with their arms crossed. They would take this stance, and so they would stand like this and pray. As a dedicated teacher, the monk makes the bread and he folds it like this. And you can see the shape there and what the arms would be. And that is how a pretzel was created. The name pretzel comes from the German name Brezel, which comes from the Latin Brachiola. Brachiola means little arms. When you eat a pretzel, you're eating a food that was designed to teach children the right posture for prayer during Lent, and it means little arms. Pretty neat when you learn human history, huh? All this time, you had no idea that was the right way to view a pretzel. But I want to point out something. I need to land here this morning because the sermon is called Lent, Religion or Relationship. And it's important that we return to that because here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to become like the Pharisees. What do I mean by that? I started out by saying that Lent is a church tradition. You won't find it in the Bible. It was something that the church created. There is both a positive and a negative with that. See, the positive is I love church tradition. I love it when it's lived out in the right way. There are some beautiful things that the church teaches us. But there are also some very bad things that the church can teach us. If we just treat Lent like, oh, I'm supposed to do this, right? It's an obligation and I'm being forced to do it, so yeah, I'll do it. We have the wrong heart condition. Jesus teaches us this. Jesus actually condemns the Pharisees for this very point. When we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23, this is the words of Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First you clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, the point Jesus is making in this passage is Jesus isn't concerned with our appearance. It's not what this is about. He's concerned with the state of our heart. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees because they want to appear righteous and holy. Right? They wear the robes. They have their own little traditions that they walk through, and they try and fulfill the law. But their hearts are never centered where God intended them to be. They're not concerned with the welfare of others. They just want to look righteous and holy. We want to make sure that in participating in Lent, our hearts are in the right place. This isn't about religion. This season of Lent is not about religion. It's about relationship. Taking these 40 days and very intentionally looking at how you can draw closer to God, being very intentional for 40 days about that. This is about relationship. It's about spending quality time with the God that created you, with the God that saved you, and with the God that walks with you today, and with the God that will welcome you home. That's what Lent is about. So we don't want to turn this into a religious exercise. We have to be careful about that. This is a warning. I want you to have the right posture if you're going to participate in Lent with us. And I encourage you to do so if you've never done it, to spend the next 40 days fasting and prayer and sharing the gospel. That you do so because you desire to be like Christ. Not because Pastor Michael said we should do this in a sermon. Another thing we have to be careful of in the church when we talk about tradition is communion. Today is communion. We have this set up before us. This can become a religious exercise if we're not careful. There is a reason that we take communion once a month. In Scripture, Jesus never tells us how often we are to take communion, only that we are supposed to. So it's left up to the church to decide, well, how often do we take communion? Here's the danger. I'm not saying I'm right. I just want you to hear this. There are some churches that take communion every single week. When I look at those churches, what I often see is people coming up front, taking communion. Okay, now that's over with. Now let's hear the pastor's message so we can get home. Because it becomes a religious exercise. We don't come to the table with the right posture. We do this once a month because what we're trying to do is instill in you, there should be a desire like, oh, I know the second Sunday is communion. I can't wait for communion, right? There's a desire to come to the table. There's a desire to feel the love of God, the Father, through the body and blood of the Son in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There should be that desire when we come here, but not only that, we should have the right heart condition. Right? We're not coming up here like, oh, this is something we do here, but rather, I get to participate in something very, very incredible. Something beautiful that happens right here. There should be that eagerness in our hearts. Coming to the table should impact you each and every time you step forward. To help us do that, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing to the church, and he's telling the church the very same thing that I'm telling you right now. He said, "For as I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." What Paul is teaching the church is to have the right heart condition. This is not a religious exercise. Jesus died on a cross so that we could spend an eternity with him. It's the ultimate expression of love. Communion is a reminder of that. To feel that love. So, the worship team, they're going to play some background music. And I'm going to ask you to spend time in reflection. Search your heart. Ask yourself, have I sinned against God? And if so, you need to repent. It's that simple. Just ask for forgiveness and he will give it to you. Maybe you don't have the right relationship with God. Maybe you need to pray for that. Maybe you just need to pray today, "Lord, how can I live out the season of Lent in a way that honors and glorifies you? What can I fast from? How can I pray? And who do I need to share the gospel with?" Take this time now. Reflect on those things, and when you're ready, come forward and receive the blood and body of Jesus Christ. So, church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise? And hold out your hands like this. Southlake, we have a gift for you this morning as you exit. If you stop by the well, we have a bag of pretzels for all of you. It's a healthy reminder of how simple you can share our faith with the world around you. What a great conversation starter to say, "Hey, do you know what this really means?" And you can share the gospel with others. Spend this 40 days with your God. Draw very close to him and seek to do his will. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.